Glad to see you all tonight and give everyone a very warm welcome. Turn with me tonight to 2 Samuel, please. And we're going to look at chapter 15. And verse number 19 then said the king to Ittai, Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, that is my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said unto Ittai, go and pass over, and Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all the men, and all the little ones that were with him. Now turn over to the book of Kings, please. 1 Kings, chapter 2. I'm reading these verses for a particular reason and trust that you've looked into the chapters and you'll be able to pick up what I've got to say relative to them. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 28, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned from Adonijah, who turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, fall upon him, and so forth. Now I'd like to turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And verse number 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And verse number 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, and thou quench not the light of Israel. Now, a final reference we're going to look in the book of Samuel again. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we'll read it, verse number 8. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse number 8. And the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for the battle, who could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Verse number 14. These were of the sons of God, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100. As another rendering is, one of the least was equal to 100, and one of the greatest was equal to 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all its banks. And they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. I should have read verse number 1. Now these are they that came to David
to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows, could use both the right hand and the left, in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of the bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Trust the Lord will give us help to follow on from what we have spoken last evening. We tried to handle a little on the truth of David in the cave, and those who went to David in the cave, and what characterized them, men who were discontent and in distress, and men who were in debt, and how they were blessed by coming to the cave. When we looked at the cave as a picture, no doubt, of the local assembly that's gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to look tonight, by the help of God, to the personalities that surrounded David. Many there are. We wouldn't have time to go into all, but I trust God will help us tonight to underline in our minds certain principles concerning these men that we're going to refer to as to their connections with David himself, David the King. I believe that there are certain characteristics seen in certain men, and we can see it right to the present day, even in assembly life and in assembly fellowship, and we trust that God will help us to get the maximum benefit out of what I have got to say tonight. We're going to look, fortunately, at a man, though I didn't read it that way. We're going to look at Joab. And then we're going to look at the man called Ittai, and then Abishai, and then finally, by the help of God, we're going to look at a group of men. There were many groups, but the one we're going to look at tonight in the book of Chronicles were those that went to David when he was at Ziklag, when he was still in the place of rejection. And we look at that and see the characteristics that the Gadites had that are certainly worthy of note, and we should follow them if God helps us to do so. I want to think of Joab, this man that's mentioned in our Bibles, that was very closely associated with David. His brother was Abishai, that we'll speak of later, and he had another brother called Ashiel, and these three men that were brothers, and David found them a little hard. He refers to that on one occasion. But I believe Joab was the most difficult one of all. He was the commander-in-chief. He was a general. He was the one that stood out in his warfare, and one who was with David on many occasions. And you know, I take Joab to be a man, and we want to try to get this across, the character of the man that Joab was what we would term a hard man. Now, I'm going to be slow. I want that to sink. He was a hard man. Now I'll try to explain that, brethren. I want to get down when the tire hits the road. We'll understand what we really mean. He was a hard man, yet Joab said some good things. One man has rightly put it that bad men say some good things. But that doesn't mean that they're good men. After all, God used to veil him. He said some good things, but he was a false prophet. And I take that Joab was a ruthless type of man, though he said some good things. You recall what he said on one occasion. Let us play the man and protect the Lord's inheritance and protect the cities of God. He was a man that said some things that were outstanding. But this man, Joab, will find his end result. He was slain at the horns of the altar. There are certain characteristics seen in this man. He was a man that was certainly the head of the three brothers as far as warfare was concerned. He was a general and so forth. You'll find that as you read the record of this man called Joab. He was a man that defeated the Philistines. He was a man that was way out front of the rest. But I want to look at certain features that are seen in him that you will probably gather when you read about his history, his biography. And it says, number one, Joab was a schemer. No doubt about that, he was a schemer. He knew how to scheme, and he did it successfully. That comes out very clearly in the way he dealt with Abner
And that comes out very clearly in the way he dealt with Amasa. And that comes out very clearly in the way he dealt with Atlas. But particularly with the man called Abner. We know how he spoke to Abner at the gate of the city of refuge. And kissed him. And then smote him under the fifth rib. Job was a schemer because he didn't want anyone to rival him in his position. And if you want a New Testament example of that, as I look at Joab, I try to pick up in my mind men that would almost be a counterpart to this man in the New Testament. And I think the nearest that I can get to a man called Joab is a man called Neophrophes. Because there's no doubt in my mind that reading Joab in his association with David, he was a man that always wanted to be outclassed. He's a man that always wanted the preeminence. He's a man that would brook no rival. He's a man that wanted to be at the top. And when anything came across his path, he ruthlessly destroyed. Now that's the character of the man called Joab that was associated with David. And we find he was a man indeed that she. One of the ways you'll find this is when he got Absalom to come back to his father David. We remember when Absalom fled. And then Joab got that woman to disguise herself and go in before David and, as it were, present the parable to David. And finally David discerned that the hand of Job was behind it. And the whole reason that Job wanted Absalom back, it wasn't for his good, but as it is really seen in the Bible, it was for Job's benefit. For Job was the one that thrust three darts into Absalom. He was a man that schemed. Now, what I want to derive out of that, brethren, is we should never stoop to that in Christian experience. We should take warning from the life of Job and be not characterized by scheming. One of the things that I would like to underline in minds, especially of the young, is to be transparent in your life. To be transparent. Walk before God, and in so doing, you will be preserved from doing anything that's underhand or anything that has the semblance of scheming. Ah, brethren, we need to be exercised in our lives that we do everything uprightly and above board. I recall on one occasion when I took over the store where I worked in Ireland, and I took over from a manager that was a real schemer. He was out for himself as well as the company. And I took over from that, and this gentleman came in one day, and he said to me, I would like you to write me out some, he owned a motel or a hotel over there, and he got a lot of groceries and so forth, and in bulk. And he said, I would like you to write me out some receipts coming to the time of income tax, and so I want to make some claims. So he said, I would like you to write me out some. Oh, I said, I'm sorry, I can't. Oh, he said, the manager before you did it. Well, I said, I'm sorry, you're 2 years too late. I said, 2 years ago, I would have certainly done that. But I said, you know, since 2 years ago, God has saved me. I couldn't do that. But he said, you know, I get a lot of business here. He said, I'm buying in bulk. He said, probably one of your biggest customers. I said, I'm very sorry, sir. He said, you think it over. And it walked out. He said, I'd be back, you think it over. My business means a lot. And I knew it did, because I was only taking over, and I was wanting to show an increase. I'll never forget when he came back in. He said, did you make up your mind, Mr. Hull? I said, yes, I have. I made it up when I was first talking to you. I said, I couldn't do that because I'm associated with the Lord Jesus who died for me at Calvary. And I pinned my colors to the mast. And I just told him in simplicity, kindly. And maybe it was a wee bit rough because sometimes when you're first saved, you are. But anyway, I got the point across. So he took his business away. And I certainly thought it because the director came round and he wondered where the man had gone. And I just told him, I said, I can't, sir, be a manager in this place and do anything underhand.
My testimony before the unconverted is very important. Ah, brethren, so it is. You make up your mind, brother and sister in Christ. What you do, make sure it is transparent. That you can look a man straight in the face or a woman and know that you've dealt with utmost honesty and uprightness. Job was not that man. The sequel of that story was this, that in 3 months the man came back. He says, I can get better bargains here with you, Mr. Hall, I'm sorry. He says, I'm bringing my business back. You know, it always pays. He always wins who sides with God. And I believe if we could stamp that upon the minds of our young brethren and sisters, no matter where you're working or what business you're doing, or no matter what your sphere of service is, make sure that there's everything's transparent and above board before God. How important, Paul said, to have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. That's what will count in our lives. Let's take warning from the pathway of Job, this warrior that wrought victories, that was a general in David's army, and yet, my friend, he was characterized by scheming and scheming for the downfall of others and for the uplifting of himself. Not only was the scheming associated with Job, but it was subtle. Very subtle. You can see that in the way he dealt with Absalom and in the way he dealt with Amasa. Those men didn't discern when Job was talking to them that Job was a subtle man. If they had him, you know right well, they would have fled. They wouldn't have been in contact with him. Amasa and this man called Abner would never have faced Job and talked to him and kissed him. Had they thought that Job was subtle? His words were as smooth as iron, but war was in his heart. And why I'm dealing with this, why the reason, brethren, I want to lay this foundation in all our lives, old and young alike, how important it is, how important it is. It's paramount, it's vital. Scheming are not characterized by subtlety. Then you'll find, finally, I want to move on, that Job was finally characterized by standing with Adonijah in the rebellion against David. It was proven in the end of Job's life that this man that was hard and ruthless was a man that in the final analysis he was found in the wrong place and he died a tragic death. Can we take warning from this in our lives, that we might judge ourselves that our motives are pure, our exercise is genuine, our lives are sincerely lived before the world and before men and before God in such a way that we'll have heaven's commendation, that people will understand that we are genuine, born again, and going to heaven. I do like the illustration of Mr. Frank Knox. He was a very faithful servant of Christ. Possibly he was out in this hall, I cannot tell, but he was a well-known man. He came to our home once a year in Ireland, and I always remember him, even from a little boy, when he come along, and it wasn't long until he had us all on our knees, and of course he'd be praying for us. And I can always remember saying in my little mind, after he'd gone, how does he remember all our names? There were 7 of us. How does he remember them all? Because he was going to another house after he left us, and he'd been mentioning all their names. He was a man that was known to know everybody by name, and he always prayed for us. But he lived in a little place called 84 Rutledge Street in Belfast. I had been there, visited him in his home, and I was there when his mind was a kind of going back to childhood a little, and he didn't know who we were, but he said, I think you're Christians, come in. And as soon as he got us in, he said, well, we'll get down and pray. That's the first introduction we got to him. Right off the bat, he would have us praying. But in that street, there was about 100 houses down one side and 100 down the other, and all kinds of people lived there, Jehovah Witness, Mormons, and all kinds of religion was there in those streets.
I doubt if there was a Jehovah's Witness and Mormon, I may should have maybe qualified that. But anyhow, I never forget hearing when some of those false cults would come round the doors and they would knock at the door, someone would hear and try to give their damnable doctrine. The first thing they would say is, would number 84 take that? Well, if he doesn't take it, we don't want it. And mind you, they were unconverted people, because there was a man of God in their streets who had lived a life of transparency before them. Very important. Take the warning from Joab. And young brother and sister, make sure in your life that your life is lived before the eye of God. What a tragedy that a man of this caliber, of Joab, who had won many feats, who had been in the battle, who wrought victories for David, and who had indeed proven to be a general, outstanding, and yet he was characterized by scheming and subtlety and standing in the wrong camp. I want to get to the next man, and that is the man Ittai. What a difference in him. This man that was associated with David, it was very touching, I believe, in David's experience to see a man of this caliber, who was an exile and a stranger, who really was not related to the nation of Israel, and yet when it comes to a crisis, not only did Ittai stand out in his devotion, but he took 600 men with him, as you look into it. And David found that these men were willing to go all the way in his day of absolute rejection, and Ittai stood out outstandingly for David. One thing about Ittai was this. He was unselfish in his interests. He was not occupied with what he was in the past and his associations with his own people. The only interest that Ittai had was no matter whether the king was where he would be, whether in death or life, he was willing to be there. He was willing to be there. He had counted the cost that David is going to have my full surrender and my full support. And this man was unselfish. We need young men like that. That the only interest they have, really, predominantly, and their priority for these, there's only one thing we want to do. No matter where our heavenly David is, we're going to follow him, whether by death or life. We're going to be there. We've made up our mind that it's Christ all the way. That's what we need, brethren. We need those like Ittai with that stamp upon them, that reality in their lives, that devotion to God like dear Ittai. He was unselfish in his interests. He was unreserved in his surrender. He did not indeed retract in any way from following David in a critical time in David's experience. Of course, I believe Ittai foreshadows typically the Gentile nations that will be brought in a future day when the kings on the throne are heavenly David's on the throne. The antitype of the one that we're looking at. And when he's on the throne and Israel have crowned him, as we'll see probably tomorrow night, we'll find that men, Gentiles, represented in this man called Ittai, will follow him and own him and crown him Lord of all and King of kings. And then I want you to notice he was unflinching in his loyalty. This man was loyal to David. And it's nice to see that. We notice that Jonathan had love without loyalty. We notice that Joab had loyalty without love. But we notice that this man had them both combined together. He had love and he had loyalty. And those things motivated the character of this man called Ittai, how precious it was, and what encouragement to David in the days of his rejection, before he was crowned by the nation, in his coronation, we'll find that this man was willing to step out in devotion to him. I want to get to Abishai and notice a thing about him very definitely on the surface, but I think most important. This man was a brother to Joab. But it's nice to notice that he did not let relationships affect him in his service forget. The biggest test, now you get a hold of this, young brother, the biggest test, young sister, the biggest test in our Christian lives, generally speaking, is with our relations. We can face a world with Christ on our side. We can face the enemy. But when it comes to relationships, and I'm speaking carefully and tenderly, but I recognize that there are difficulties. But brethren, it is good when a man or a woman will not allow human relationships to affect the spirituality and the devotion and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, brethren and sisters, this man, Abishua, you will notice when David is giving us honor this, that Abishua is found, selected by David, to bear honor in that honor list. But Joab is not there, his brother. Joab's armor bearer is there. And Joab's other brother, Ashiel, is there. But Joab is at night. And Abishua is inserted in the honor list. This man, number one, he was very submissive to David's commands. You will notice when David on two occasions was going to slay Saul, his enemy, he took off his skirt on one occasion, and he took the cruse on another occasion from Saul as he was lying sleeping, and David could have smote him, but he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Abishai, I said on one occasion, I'll smite him just once. And David said no. And it went no further. This man obeyed the command of the rejected king. On another occasion, when Shimei was cursing David, Abishai again would have smote. But no, he obeyed the commands of David. Brethren, one of the things that we should ever cultivate in our lives, ancestors, is a submissive spirit to the orders of our heavenly divinity. I should say this in passing. When I look at Joab, I can see Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. When I look at Abishai, I link that man with John the Apostle, the man of love, and the man of loyalty. Because you can see the character of John is the character of devotion and love. But John wasn't soft. John was loyal. John was courageous. And those two features were seen in John. Love and loyalty linked together. Very evident. In India, those two characteristics come up. When I think of Abishai, allow me to use this in my own thinking. I cannot help but think the counterpart that I see in the New Testament is a man called Peter. For you remember, Peter lifted a sword and he cut off the right ear, he cut off the ear of Malchus. Very quick, very impetuous, very impulsive. And that seems to be the character of this man called Abishua. Nonetheless, he was submissive to this, as Peter was submissive to his Lord. Not only that, he was a man that sacrificed for death. He was willing to brave the enemy. He was willing to lay out his life on the line. He was a man of definite courage and sacrifice. And those are the things that make our Christian life worthwhile. When we can indeed sacrifice for him, the Heavenly Master. I don't mean so much in material, whatever that may be in truth. We know that. But in our lives, that we might put him first and be able to carry the battle to the front of the gates, that we might be able to sacrifice all for him. Another thing about this man is a lovely truth, and that's what I read about Abishai. When David waxed faint and weary, we find that this man succored David and smote the giant. It's an amazing thing that these men, some of these personalities that surrounded David, they took on the same characteristics. Remember that David was the first to smite a giant. Here's another man associated with David, smites a giant. And you'll find that this man had the great feature of a succorer, a man that could draw a long sight. Ah, it's nice when our young brethren have these characteristics forming in their lives, and young sisters too, not only submissiveness and sacrifice, but those that can succor and draw alongside and help in times of crisis and in times of difficulty. Those are the things I believe that are seen in a bishop. There's another man, and I just enjoyed, but I just referred to it very quickly, for mainly want to get to the Gadites. It's this. When I think of one that is an outstanding character that surrounded David, I didn't read about him, but you can read about him, and he's worthy of note. His name is Benaniah. And he did three things. Many things. Doesn't tell them all. But three things he did. He smote an Egyptian. And that's what you read. And the record relative to Benaniah. And I believe that tells me that this man, Benaniah, was a man that was outstanding in that he faced the world. He knew how it was to overcome the world. And I believe we need young men like Benaniah that can indeed overcome the world. Again, another thing about this man, he met a lion on a snowy day in a pit. And slew the lion. I believe that links us with Satan. And this man knew what it was to overcome not only the world, but Satan himself. And then it said, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. I link that with the flesh. You know, the flesh is twofold, brethren. There's the badness of the flesh and the goodness of the flesh. It's easier to discern the badness of it. It's more difficult to discern the goodness of it. But those two things, and we need to the men like Benaniah that know what it is to say no to the call of the world and to recognize the cross separates me from it. And we need to know what it is to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And we need to know what it is to look in Romans 6 and remember that the only victory over the flesh, looking to the cross and remember that that's where I get my power of victory. And when I think of Benaniah, I think of Paul the Apostle. There's something about Benaniah that is outstanding. And at least there's a man like Paul who fought with a lion, who resisted the devil all his life. He knew what it was to be cut off from the world. And he knew what it was to have victory over the flesh. These are the men that surrounded death. Now I want to get to the Gadites very quickly, for that was what was on my mind. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there's a group here that's very important to see, their characteristics and their features. The Gadites, they went to David, not at Hebron, but at Ziklag. Hebron was a place where he was crowned. Hebron was a place when many rallied round and the tribes come back. And we'll see tomorrow night he was crowned in Hebron. And someone has well suggested that it's easier to follow the Lord Jesus when everything is going fine. And when the wind is at the back, then, well, it's easy to fall in line with him. And when he's crowned by all, it's easy to take our stand. But when he's rejected and cast out, that's the test as to our loyalties and to our love to him. Now, we find that these Gadites, they moved at a critical time, and they moved against opposition to come to David and Ziklag and dare to be loyal supporters of him. I've often thought of the ark linked with David, and I'm sure you've noticed that at that time when those men were smitten, and when no one wanted to touch the ark, and David was afraid, They put it in a house called Obadiah's house. And in that house, the ark remained for 3 months. And I'm only borrowing from what one man said. It's easy to follow an ark of blessing when the ark is constantly pouring blessing upon the people and upon the nation. But he is an Obadiah indeed who follows an ark that's tossed and banished. And Obadiah received that ark at a time when the fear of God caused others to flee because of the mishandling of that which was holy and divine. Here's a home in 3 months. The ark came into Obadiah's house. He received it not only into his house, but into his heart. And I believe the result of that was this, that he had 8 sons who became porters of the sanctuary. God will always bless those who honor the Lord Jesus Christ in days of rejection and in days when he is despised. I believe these Gadites, of course, generally speaking, and you will agree with me that usually when there's a kind of a movement and a kind of a revival among us and a kind of a stirring up among us, usually some folks take the lead in that. Always you'll find in revivals there are always certain ones who will take the lead and then it kind of, it catches. That's what happened when Luther stood out. That's what happened when George Whitfield stood out. And it's nice when there's men among us gathered unto his name and they inspire us to move onward and to seek to honor the Lord Jesus every step of the journey. I want you to notice these Gadites that separate themselves. The first thing about them, and it's right on the surface, they were men who separated themselves unto David. A very important feature. Now, I'm not despising other places. That's not what we're here for to do, brethren. We're here to try to build up and strengthen the hands of our brethren and sisters that are in local testimony gathered unto the peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In days of his rejection, we would like to put into your hand a something that you would appreciate and something that you would carry with you in days to come, that it's a noble dignity conferred upon us to be gathered to his name. And these men, they separated themselves. I learned by that it wasn't under someone's direction. It was of their own volition. It was of their own volition. They volunteered. I call these men David's volunteers. You know, we really don't need or don't want conscripts. What we want is volunteers. And one volunteer is better than 10 pressed men. And what we knew is these men were volunteers. It was out of their own compulsion, their own exercise, their own motives that they moved from under the regime of Saul. And they broke loose from that camp of Saul to move to David, the Ziklag, at a cost. And we'll see what the cost was in a moment. In other words, what I'm trying to underline and remind is this. Brethren, it's a happy thing to live for Christ. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But always remember, with the service of God and with devoted service to Christ, there'll always be a cost. Always. Always a cost. If you don't pay for it when you're young and tender in your Christian life, you'll pay for it down the line. But the tests come along your path. Young brother, let me tell you, I want to fortify you. I'm not being pessimistic. But I want to tell you, you'll be tested. Some of our brethren here who have borne the tarts for years, they have come through those tests. And if you talk to them, they'll tell you possibly about them. And they've paid the price. It cost them something to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. Some of us were brought up in an assembly. I understand that. And we hadn't the cost that others had who had no affiliation with the assembly. And when they gathered to the Lord's name, they paid a big price. And you'll find that those that did that, they will not let go. And those that didn't pay a price, well, they'll slip it out the window. And they'll let it go out the door so quickly. But those that paid a price for gathering to his name in days when he's absolutely rejected, Brethren, there's a cost for that. A cost for that. I had a woman that prayed for me before I got saved. She's still living, dear sister in Christ. And after I got saved, she told me, she said, Albert, you know, I prayed for you every day, and you were a worry to your parents, and she went over all that, she said, I wondered if you'd ever get saved, but I kept on praying. You never give up praying for your boys, never. I want to tell you that. I hope I would encourage you in that. Never despair. I know we do get into that condition, but brethren, God's still on the throne. And she told me that, it rather touched me. And I was in the assembly for 5 or 6 years, and when I received the call to move from Ireland to Nova Scotia to serve the Lord, that dear woman was at the last meeting before we left, at a fellowship tea, and this is what she said, Albert, I always prayed that God would raise you up to serve Him. You know, I believe, brethren, our exercise should never stop at the person saved. Wonderful. But we should have a greater exercise to see them go on and burn brightly in a dark world. That dear woman, I remember her telling me, she had no connection to the assembly. She went to meetings down in a little hut near to where she lived. She was the only one that would go. Her father and mother were absolutely deaf against it, and her brothers were absolutely adamant that they wouldn't go. But dear Mary went. There's a lot of good Marys in the Bible, and there's a lot of good Marys with us yet. And of course, this dear Mary wouldn't let them hinder her. She thought she'd like to go to hear them. And she got awakened, and God in grace come in and saved her. With a newfound joy in her soul, bubbling up, happy in Christ. Ah, brethren, don't let anything stifle that. Don't let anything hinder your joy when you first get saved. The devil wants to rob you and cheat you out of your happiness and your joy and your usefulness for God. You know what I believe? The devil sometimes laughs when he sees young men feeling in the design that God had for them. Don't let him cheat you. What potential in your life? What power for God? This dear woman is saved. The parents said to her one night, Mary, I don't mind you go down to the hall now and again, that little knitting hall, that little hut. But have you ever mentioned baptism to us? Well, you know that those people dip you as they talk about it. Have you ever mentioned baptism? You said, you'll have to go. Can't have it here. And then finally, to put the lid on the whole business, she decided to get baptized, and they said that when she was sleeping, they were going to cut all her hair off. She had long hair. It was the usual thing over there, even the unsaved people, churchgoers, and they were going to cut her hair off. So she got down in the Lord's presence and she prayed for preservation that night. I think she must have been like the psalmist. I led me down and slept and I waked for the Lord to sustain me. Because He did do that. She got baptized. Did a lot of cows and she did a lot of work. And Sunday morning came to remember the Lord Jesus. They thought they would give her extra work to do to keep her back from getting to the hall. And so they piled on the chores and made her do more than the usual. She went down into the barn to had out the cows. And she had the old leather apron on her, and rubber apron, and the water boots on her. And there she was milking those cows. And she was counting the moments and the minutes. She got the cow stand and rushed it through, just about 5 minutes left. So she thought, well, I'm still nicked. She threw off her apron, and she threw off her rubbers, and she got on her shoes, she had them down with her, and she started to run through the field, the shortcut, to get to the hall. And as she was running through, her brother was out there doing something in the field. And she just says, good morning. Going to the meeting, happy big smile, and she arrived at the little hall. You know what he did? He went home to the house and says, Mom and Dad, you're absolutely wrong.
We were trying to hinder Mary from getting baptized, and she got baptized. And we were trying to hinder her from going to that little hut down there, but she went through that field today. Her face was beaming. He said, she has got something. She has got something. Ah, brethren, there's real reality to a person that wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that it may be so in our lives. These people, the Gadites, they were separated. They separated themselves unto David out of their own volition at a cost. They left the ranks of Saul. God wants us to leave all of this world, whether religiously, politically, or socially. Ah, brethren, it's a clear-cut separation, isn't it? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And come out from her, my people, and be not partaker of her plagues in the book of Revelation as to the harlot church. And I believe, brethren, there's power if we grasp the right what separation is. Separation isn't something that we endure, it's something we enjoy. These Gadites enjoyed the path they took unto death. You will notice that these men, they went across the river Jordan at the overflowing of its depths. Probably the first month of the year when it overflowed its banks. It cost them something to go through that river, 11 men. 11 men, that one was equal to 100, the least of them, and one, the greatest, equal to 1,000. Men of might, men who were captives. They left the ranks, and left their authority, and left their king, to go over the river Jordan that speaks of death, burial, and resurrection. It's his sight, they gave us. Ah, brethren, I want to say this. The path of separation is three days' journey. It's death, burial, and resurrection. These men breathed that river Jordan. And when they got to the other side, they met opposition from the enemy. And they put them to flight. You know what for? Just to be with David. Just to be with David. I think it's nice when we learn the past. And when we pay the price, and when we recognize it's worthwhile because it's all for him. Not only were these men separated, but these men were united. The level of them stood together as a band, as a group, as a company, to move out together. And brethren, I believe there's a principle underlying this, that united we stand, divided we fall. And when you have that united, oh, how grand to see it preserved among us. As seen in these Gadites that moved out and stood together in their path of faith and went out together in Ziglag in the days of his rejection when he needed help. Not only that, these men not only were separated men, not only united men, they stood together, they were like the 11 that stood with Peter on the day of Pentecost, they were united in their interests and in their motives and in their path. But you'll find that there were disciplined men. It says here, there were men that were fit for the battle. They were disciplined. They were trained. We talked last evening about the motley group that left Saul for the cave. But I take it these Gadites were men who were trained. Men who were disciplined. You never think of a soldier without thinking of a man being disciplined. Brethren, it's nice when we can discipline ourselves. It's nice when we know when to say no. It's nice when we have disciplined ourselves as to our interests and our motives and our exercise and our ways. That we might the men get disciplined, trained for the battle. Because after all, brethren, it's not a picnic. It's a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Everything in the world is geared against the Christian. To dampen his exercise, to throw water in his enthusiasm. But thank God, these men stood up as men that were disciplined. They were ready for the battle. When I think of this, brethren, they were men that weren't lazy. You know, God doesn't want laziness. God wants workers. Active. Do you not see that in the early church? In the early Christians? The activity? The motivating power? The Holy Spirit that guided them? And it says they went everywhere preaching the word, constantly busy for God. Their hands were filled with service devoted to a risen Christ. They moved in dignity and power, and God's blessing was upon them, and souls were saved, assemblies were established, and Christians were fed, and God was glorified, and Christ was exalted in the midst of rejection. These men, the early apostles and the early Christians, they were like the Gadites. They were the shepherds. Not only that, you'll find in the passage that they were courageous. It says they were lion-like. I sometimes feel that we should maybe get the right idea of that. It doesn't mean that they were fierce to look on. I don't think. I don't like that idea anyhow. I think rather, when you think of the lion-like features, you're thinking of men that are courageous. The lion is the courageous beast of the forest. The lion is that animal of majesty and strength. The lion is that animal that stalks the jungles. The king of the forest. That's why the Lord is called the lion of the tribe of Judah. Dignity and majesty are associated with it. And we find that these Gadites, there was something about them of dignity. Something about them of strength and courage. They weren't afraid to face the foe. They weren't afraid to pay the price. They went all the way to David, turning their back on all of their animal stall, fording across the river Jordan to the other side and putting to flight their enemies. Men that were fit and brave, men that were lion-like in their character, they had dignity with them. Our grand days when we carry that, brethren. I want to say in passing, you know, it's easy, at least it's easier to be a Christian when you're with the Christians than to be a Christian when you're away from them. But I believe we should keep our dignity no matter where we go, as those that are connected with God. These men were courageous. Not only that, their feet were like rose feet who were moving. That animal that's graceful. That animal that moves swiftly. Ah, thank God that these two features were evident in the Gadites, these 11 men that stood together, and these two features should have seen in us as Christians who are associated with the Lord Jesus. We should have courage and strength and dignity attached to our Christianity. We should have grace. We should have movement. We should have activity for the Lord Jesus. It's nice to see that, brethren. When you see those two things together, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then these men, as I pointed out, they were victorious. These men, indeed, they stood out. They won victories. And they were brought into the place of blessing. They became victors for David. They became like David himself. David who conquered the giant. And these men became conquerors that took on that characteristic. As we find in the Roman epistle, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. May God help us, brethren, that we might take on these features. One of the things that I wanted to leave with you was this, most definitely, in our Christian life. I may have missed it in underlining it in our minds, that what God is looking for is men of character. Men that will pay the price. Men that will be willing, volunteers. Men that will be courageous and carry the dignity of the Lord Jesus with them. Men that will be graceful like the roads that move gracefully through the hills. We might be those that will be victorious. You know, we're not home in glory, brethren, and isn't it within all our hearts that we want to finish our course with joy, with victory. And the devil is out, and I believe he's out most subtle
to trip up, destroy testimony, to ruin lives, and our only place of safety is keeping close to Him and living for the Lord Jesus until the crowning day appears. These men moved forward for death in victory in conflict until the day when David was crowned, coronated in Hebron of all Israel. That crowning day hasn't come for us yet, brethren. It's coming when we're going to crown him, and Israel will crown him in a future day, and he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll see tomorrow night that truth brought out in David. But that which will take place in the future, we should presently enjoy now and seek to put it into our lives, that we might crown our rejected King in days of his rejection as Lord in our life, as Lord in our sins, that we might take on the features of Abiah, be preserved from the features of Joab, that we might have the features of Abishai, that we might take on the character of Benaniah, and we might be like these Gadites together, moving unitedly, separated, unto a rejected Lord. Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those that have come along tonight to listen to the ministry of thy words. We trust there has been those things spoken, but of thy dear people would benefit and be blessed and profited. And we pray, Lord, that our souls may be edified. We thank thee for salvation. We bless thee forever, making us thine, that we're associated with the Lord Jesus, the one who's rejected and despised. And yet, Lord, we own him as Lord of our lives. And Lord, in the assembly, we seek to honor him and seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know there's a cost to Christianity, a cost to living for the Lord Jesus. We pray that thou would help us to pay the price, for we know that the compensations of God are greater than the sacrifice that we can make. We pray then that thou would help us, help our young brethren. We're living in days of hostility and confusion, and days, Lord, when the devil would dampen our spirits and the world would come in like a flood, and the flesh would indeed cause our young men to feel. We pray, Father, that thou would grant that we might all have that overcoming spirit, that we might all, Father, be like the Gadites in this respect, that we might be more than conquerors through him that loved us in our Christian pathway in a practical way. And grant, Lord, that we might carry a savour of Christ with us no matter where we travel, that we might recognize his dignity and being associated with the Lord Jesus. O God, grant that our souls of flesh may be wrapped around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in view of that crowning day that we'll see tomorrow night in the will of God, when he shall indeed take the scepter and rule from the river to the ends of the earth, and when, Lord, all will be under his sway, all will be subject to him, and when, Father, the vibration in heaven will be, thou art worthy. Father, receive thanks for the Lord Jesus. Part us with thy blessing. Remember those that are sick. We commit to thee those already mentioned at the beginning of this meeting, connected to the assembly here at Stark Road. Remember others. We think of Mrs. Cutcliffe and Floyd Stewart and different ones that we know recently have gone through major surgery. The Lord remember them. Remember any in the meeting who are not saved. Grant, Lord, that they might see that there's reality to Christianity, and grant, Father, that thou would awaken them and lead them to the Lord Jesus, that they might know him whom to know is life eternal. Part us with thy blessing in the worthy, fearless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
appreciate all that have come tonight to give you a hearty welcome to the meeting. Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse number 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in the time past, even when Saul was king, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, and the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is in the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Verse number 15. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephidim. And David was then in a hold in the Philistines' den. The Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, as I could get. Three breaks through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord, and said, My God forbiddeth me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the